God, to that which has been called together in Your name. I invite You, Lord God, that You would be exalted and glorified in our midst today. God, I come thanking You for the anointing, but, oh Lord, acknowledging my own weakness and my lack of abilities, Lord God. And I ask once again that You would do what only You can do. Lord, that You would anoint the Word and that You would speak life. I pray, Lord, for a unity of anointed words and anointed ears today, Lord God. Lord, that You would speak forth truth to Your people, Lord God, and that we would hear and that we would obey. We would understand and that our lives would be built upon the foundation, the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, this day let every other thought, every other thing, every distraction be cast to the wayside. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us authority and might and power in Your name. And so today we stand against Satan and every attempt that he would make to hinder the Word of God. We tell You, Satan, You have no authority in this place. Hindering spirits, You have no authority in this place. And we take authority over You and we remind You that the blood of Jesus is against you and that the Word of God will go forth and it will accomplish that for which He sends it. And we claim this in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank You for this day. Let me take back seat, backstage, Lord God, and Jesus, You be lifted up and be glorified in this place in the sight of all who are gathered here. And we will give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 4 weeks previous to today, we have been in the Word, and I've been bringing messages on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we've held nothing back. Last Sunday night, we had a special service, and most who were here came forward. Many came forward for the first time to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And before I even begin this Word today, I must address those who came forward last Sunday night. Because when you came, I believe that many lives were touched. I believe that the very fact that you had come forward and that there was much just love being lavished on the Lord and seeking of the Lord last Sunday night, that God was doing a work in your hearts. Maybe you didn't receive everything you asked for last Sunday night. I want you to understand the perfect timing of God. And I want you to not listen to the lies of the enemy that has certainly come to some of you already this week and told you, oh, that wasn't real, or that's not for me, or maybe that's for somebody else, but that won't ever happen to me. We're not into emotionalism, but we're into the Word of God. And whatever God's Word says is not only sufficient, it's available for us today. And so, if you ask the Lord to fill you, believe that He filled you. If there is something that was hindering you, give it to the Lord that you might experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you asked for your prayer language and you didn't receive it, believe God for it and keep trusting Him for it and keep praising Him and keep worshiping Him and expect Him to do for you just as He did in the book of Acts. Because the gifts were promised not only to those on the day of Pentecost, but to all who would call upon the name of the Lord, even those afar off. And that includes afar off in time. Amen. So I want to encourage you in that. Don't be discouraged by what you did or did not receive. Just believe, because the Word of God says that if a son asks his father for a fish, he will not give him a stone. And Jesus said, likewise, those who ask for the Holy Spirit will receive. And we're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to build on that this morning. We're not talking about the gift of receiving the Holy Spirit so much today as we are some of the historical context in the Bible, and also what the effect of that is. Not the gifts, but the effect. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, when a church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have to move kind of quickly. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll only be repeating a few verses today and then going somewhere completely different. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm only going to reiterate what I've said for several weeks, that Jesus was saying, I've called you and I've told you, I've even commanded you to go forth into all the world preaching the gospel, but you dare not do it without the power of God. Don't try to operate in any ministry without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, without faith in what God can do through you rather than what you can do in your own strength. And so he said, wait until you have received power. And for those who perhaps were not here for this series, I would ask you, I'm not even going to go into the theological teachings of this again as to why we believe one way and some groups believe another way. I just ask you this, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, do you have what they had? Because that is what God's Word says we should have. Do you have what they had? If you say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then do you have what the disciples had once the day of Pentecost had come? Do you have a power to live for Christ that overcomes temptations, that overcomes fear, that overcomes the hindrances of the enemy? Do you have a strength within you, an inner strength to keep fighting when the enemy tries to take you down? Do you have a joy abiding within you that wells up even in the midst of persecution and trouble and trial? Do you have the trust in the Lord and the faith for miracles when there is nothing else that can solve your problem but a miracle from God? Do you have what they had in the book of Acts? Do you have what they had when the Bible says that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? That there is something burning within you, like Jeremiah when he said, I can't keep it in anymore, I must speak forth the word. Do you have what they had in the book of Acts? Now, for 4 weeks our context has been this day of Pentecost and the other days in the book of Acts when people receive this overwhelming filling of the Holy Spirit that gave them power and changed them, set them on a course that they would never turn back from in their walk with God, that would equip them and strengthen them and begin to cause them to live a supernatural kind of life rather than striving. As one brother last Sunday night gave the testimony that when they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, before that they were always striving in their walk with God. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they understood what it meant to rest in God and let Him do it through you and to have that inner strength and that inner power. So our context has been the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I've even encouraged you that then we go on and we must live. There are times of hardship, times of trial, attacks of the enemy, and we must live in such a way with the Lord that we are able to grow and an increase in that anointing upon our lives. So what has happened here in this story? What is God speaking to us? I want to take us just a little bit further today. But first of all, Pentecost teaches us, if nothing else, that the Holy Spirit is indispensable in the church for what the church is called to do and to be. Would you say amen to that? The Holy Spirit is indispensable. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be what God has called it to be or ordained it to be without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and moving and empowering her in her midst. As you think about this, it's like a body without breath. A body without breath is what? A corpse. It's dead. And I think of Lazarus as Jesus came on the scene when Lazarus, his friend, his close friend, had been dead for 4 days. Jesus had delayed his coming because God wanted to do something to teach the people about faith. And so the Lord comes, Jesus comes to the tomb, and he tells them to roll the stone away. And they say, Lord, by now his body stinks because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus tells Martha, he said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit begin to believe beyond what the eyes can see. And they believe that God's Word is true, that if we will believe, we will not only be saved and go to heaven, but we will see the glory of God in our own lives. The Word says, I would have fainted, I would have failed if I had not believed that I would see the Lord, the glory of the Lord, in the goodness of the Lord, in the land of the living, not just as we move on into eternity, but now as we walk and we're called to be His ambassadors, His hands and His feet. And I think about how that body, that corpse had been there for 4 days. And I think about them with trembling obedience, rolling the stone away, thinking, has he truly gone mad? Who is this man that we have been following and that we have been listening to? And with confidence, Jesus just simply says, roll the stone away. And then with a shout, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out comes Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, wrapped in the embalming clothes, the rags and the spices and all the stuff that they put upon a dead body in those days. And he comes forth and the people are astounded. They're amazed. You're going to see this amazement again in a moment. But they're amazed at what God has done. And he's breathing. And that's the difference between something with breath and something without breath. A church without the Holy Spirit is like a body in a grave, in a tomb. I've been there. I've seen them. I've walked in those places. I know what it's like to be in the company of believers that don't have this life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And nothing ever changes. Everything, and you can compare this to your own individual walk, everything is just as it's always been. It's no life. It's mundane. It's routine. It's the same thing day in and day out. And when there's something supernatural needed, when someone has a problem, when someone's in a bondage, when someone is suffocating in their own sin, all we know how to do is just tell them, you know, to look to the Lord, but not with the power of the Holy Spirit that He promises. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, He says, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to deliver those who are in bondage. It is by the power of His Spirit that miracles happen today, that deliverance takes place, that there's answer to prayer, and that people are free from the things that have held them in the past. And so this body comes forth out of a tomb, and I'm telling you that's just how dramatic. Understand, those who know me know that I'm not speaking of drama for drama's sake. I'm not speaking of emotionalism. I'm saying that it is a dramatic thing when the Holy Spirit is fully received and welcomed in a church. That it's just like that body of believers has come forth out of a tomb. Now they who once sat in the pew and perhaps loved God, now they've become the army of God. And they're taking their place in formation. And they're battling the enemy of their souls. And they're believing for the power of God to see them through all the way to eternity. And it's just that dramatic. Let's look at the Pentecost event one more time. Just a few words. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And we talked about where the miracle was in this last week. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? I want to go beyond tongues today. I want to go beyond that wonderful event of being filled with the Spirit. Even beyond many of the other things that we associate with being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to simply boil it down to this simple little thing that is important from the day of Pentecost until Jesus will set His feet again on the Mount of Olives to claim as His own those who have trusted Him. And that is this. That Pentecost is about speaking and hearing. Now listen and follow me and you'll understand what I'm saying. Pentecost is about speaking and hearing. It was a miracle on both ends. Those who spoke and those who heard were the recipient of something supernatural. And the ultimate result, if you remember, is that on that same day, Peter, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in one language that they all understood, brought forth the Word of God that convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit those who were gathered, and 3,000 cried out for salvation, repented of their sins, were baptized, were saved, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was a great day. Amen? It was a great crusade. It was a great sweeping in of souls into the kingdom of God. It's what we long for in the church of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, and I want you to remember this as we go through this today. Pentecost is where sanctified speech unites with anointed hearing. Pentecost is where sanctified speech unites with anointed hearing. And it happens every time that a people of God get filled with the Spirit of God. What was the first thing that happened in those instances that we studied? Besides the speaking in tongues, they magnified God. They prophesied. They proclaimed the things of God with boldness. They began to preach, not just the one standing up in front of them all. They all began to minister. They all began to speak the things of God. They all began to go outside of their homes and outside of the place of the gathering of the people of God. And they began to be living, fiery testimonies for the power of God wherever they went. And so there was the miracle of speech that was taking place. Because let me tell you something. As long as you're going out giving your opinion, nobody's heart will be changed. As long as you're going out giving, praise God for theology. You think, oh, I'm not interested in theology. Everybody has a theology. Theology is simply what you believe about God. And you must have a right theology. That's what the Word of God is here for. But when you go out to reach the lost or to talk to your families or to your co-workers, it's not theology, it's not that doctrine, those fine points of doctrine that's going to save them. It is a living, breathing Lazarus who has come out of the tomb of sin and has a testimony of the power of God and the living Spirit of Christ dwelling within him. And that's what it takes, is a church that has the miracle of speech. And when you have the miracle of speech, sanctified, anointed speech, God does a miracle in the ears and the hearts of the hearers that there would be anointed listening and hearing that they might receive the things of God. So God does something miraculously again on both ends here. He inspires the speaker and He illuminates the hearers to understand. Without Pentecost, we stand under the shadow of Babel. Now I would ask you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I want to show you Pentecost, the miracle of Pentecost and the significance of Pentecost in light of humanity throughout all of time in history, even today. And so, in Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, a story that probably everyone that grew up at least near the church, in the church, or had children's Bible story books that you're familiar with and that you've read. And we just want to go through it quickly here, verses 1 through 9. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Let's stop there. This was not a bad thing. God gave the earth one language and one speech. And so it's not that this was a terrible thing that the earth had one language and one speech. It's just how that language and how that speech is used as the overflow of what's within the heart of man. And so it would have been a good thing if they had continued in the ways of Noah. This is very soon after the ark. And these are descendants now of Noah and his sons. And they've filled the land and they've multiplied greatly. And if they had kept the ways of God and the love of the righteousness of God in their hearts, the love of God, to have one language and one speech would have been a good thing, because God said to Adam in the beginning, what did He say? He said, fill the earth and subdue it, right? And so they would have gone out with this one language and they would have spoken the things of God. That was the original plan of God for Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But sin hindered these things. So we begin this passage with this fact. The whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This is the beginning of the construction of permanent buildings and temples and dwellings. This is a stage in man's development where they began to use their hands to create and fashion. It's also symbolically the work of man. It represents the work of man in the Bible as opposed to the work of God. God's temple was built, what? With stone, fitted together without any sound in the place where it was built. No hammers. All of that was done in the quarry, and every stone was silently, quietly fitted into place to show that this represents the work of God and not the work of man, and that it will stand the test of time, but man's work doesn't stand the test of time. Amen? Bricks are made by man's hands, and they're fired through man's knowledge of learning how materials work, and they're put together with asphalt for mortar. And this is man. This is the beginning of humanism in the earth. This is man saying, I will, I will, I will. Now, I'm not saying that that's entirely that philosophy is a bad thing. Humanism is a bad thing. But I'm not saying that the building and the discovering of these things is a bad thing. In fact, if you will allow me, I probably shouldn't even go down this road, but if you'll allow me just a little liberty here, that you would just think about this for a moment. When man sinned in the garden, not only did he fall, but the earth came under a curse, and so man was placed outside of the garden, and his lot was difficult, very difficult in life. And it's not until we receive our glorified bodies and Jesus comes again and brings the city of God, the New Jerusalem, that we're totally released from this cursed earth into the new heavens and the new earth, and it's all like paradise, like the garden of God, and everything is according to His plan, the way that it was designed to be in the beginning. Right? Are you with me so far? In the meantime, you have the sons of men, the ones who are in rebellion against God. You have those who are not submitted to God, trying to build in their own strength and their own might, and trying to acquire more and more knowledge that they might be like gods themselves. That's a bad thing. But God also blessed man that honors him with knowledge to create, to discover. You know, Isaac Newton was one of the greatest scientists that ever lived. Most people don't know about him today fully, but Isaac Newton, that the scientists regard as a great scientist, was also a great man of God and wrote more commentaries on the Bible than he ever wrote about science and gravity. But God gave him the ability, and God has given man the ability that we would have some comforts, that we would have the ability to create tools and to make work a little easier while we're under this curse, until we receive our glorified bodies, until we go back to Him and we don't need those things anymore. Amen? So here we are side by side with the sons and daughters of men who are not submitted to the Lord. Here we reap some of the benefits of being in this earth and having the knowledge and the gifts of God to discover and to do these things as we go forward. But here in this passage of Scripture, again, we see the rise of humanism. I will do what I can do for myself, and I will plan it my way and with no regard to God or His righteousness. Again, the righteousness of Noah has been forgotten. Enoch's testimony is a vague memory. And man is trying to create or trying to solve all of his own problems and be the master of his destiny without God. Self is being exalted here as these things are coming together, these people, and they're building. Now, let me just go a little bit further. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. Let's pause there again for a few moments. In this land, according to archaeology and according to history, and according to this period of time, here in Shinar, the multitude of people began to want to build the tallest, the highest, and most impressive skyscrapers of their day. Archaeology also reveals that it was not just to reach the heavens. We have in our New King James here that we would make a tower whose top is in the heavens. I think the King James says a tower unto heaven. Literally, it means not only a tower high in the heavens, but it means unto the heavens. and I'll explain what that means. In other words, a monument that gives glory to the zodiac, the stars, the paths of the heavens that the pagan worshipers had begun to follow after these things. And so they were building these things on the tops of these. In history, in archaeology, you study them. They're called ziggurats. And this ziggurat was obviously the tallest one that was being built of its day. And Nimrod is the one who is king and is calling for this. And they're building this tower. And at the top, they will be able to study the heavens, the zodiac, and the movement of the stars so that they can practice their pagan religion. It was man, again, trying to do what he has always tried to do and still tries to do today. And what is that? It is to find a way or to make a door, a way to create a way to God other than the way of righteousness, other than the way revealed to Adam and Eve, other than the way of Abel with his sacrifice, his offering for sin, other than the way that Noah knew and that would have been or should have been passed down and believed by the people coming after him. This Tower of Shinar in Babylon, again, was the beginning of astrology, pagan religion. And not only that, every sexual perversion and every false religion on earth today finds its roots here at the Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar. Even the mother and child cult, which we find its full expression coming into being in Roman Catholicism with the worship of Mary, began here at this tower at this time and this place. In verse 5, we saw they were building up, but the Lord came down. Amen? They were building up, but the Lord visited them. He came down. And in verse 6, did we read verse 6? Indeed. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. I want you to see here in this verse the great principle of unity, whether it's for good or bad. Let me give it to you. Anything can be accomplished, whether good or evil, whether for good or for evil, when there is a group of people with one vision and a mind to work. Church, hear this. Anything can be accomplished, whether for good or for evil, if you have these two ingredients. A group of people with one mind, in other words, unity, and a mind to work. If you remember when we studied Nehemiah, the amazing rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that only took 52 days under the leadership of Nehemiah because they all were of one mind to get the job done, and Nehemiah records that the people had a mind to work. Amen. Verses 7 through 9. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. God's intervention is shown here. And a spirit of confusion He unleashes among them so that people cannot understand one another. And they're speaking all different languages that we see later come into being in different places in the earth. And eventually what happens is they begin to run around. They're in pandemonium. They don't know what's going on and they can't understand. No one can give orders how to build, what to do. No one can hear their instructions. And so they begin running through the crowd, and I believe that they'll hear one other person speaking the same thing they're speaking. And they begin to sort of cluster into groups, people groups that hear a common language, and they move off. That says that God scattered them through the face of the earth, and they settled into areas, each area with a common language, but apart from the other groups that had been a part of this project at Babel. The haughtiness and the arrogance of man here was met by the sovereign governmental hand of God. This arrogance that says, let us build. Let us build our own kingdom. How many of you know we're not here to build our own kingdom? We're here under the lordship of Christ and the Holy Spirit doing the work through us. We cooperate with God if He builds one kingdom. The kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. The haughtiness and the arrogance that says, I'll do it my way. You can't help but remember the song that Elvis sang. You know, and more, what's more than this, I did it my way. What a sad legacy to leave. Listen closely. Babel is where everyone is talking, but no one is hearing. Everyone is talking and no one is hearing. There's no unity. At Pentecost, God reverses everything for the sake of His people, for the kingdom that He's building. At Pentecost, some were speaking and all were hearing. We have sanctified speech united with anointed ears to hear. At Babel, man desired to build up toward his own concept of God. But God came down on this tiny tower of ambition. At Pentecost, God is building, through yielded man, His kingdom. And the Spirit of God comes down not to confuse, but to empower His church. Because Jesus has said, "On this rock, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Pentecost is when this becomes reality. Without Pentecost, the church would not have been able to stand against the gates of hell and the attacks of the enemy of our soul. At Babel, there was confusion. At Pentecost, there was amazement. There was amazement. The people gathered and they came running because they heard the sound of what was taking place. And they said, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" They were amazed at what they were seeing, what they were hearing. Where there is true Pentecost, we are not in confusion. You hear this? If you're in confusion in life, you need to walk in Pentecost. If you're in confusion with your walk with God, you need to let the Holy Spirit take you back to the Word and empower you and clarify and renew your mind and strengthen you. Where there is true Pentecost, we are not in confusion nor trying to build a name for ourselves. We're not trying to build a mega church that outdoes the one down the street. We're not trying to out-entertain the next church. We're not trying to put international on tag it on the name of our name because our internet is listened to around the world. You know, we're not doing that. We're simply being obedient to the Lord God. He is the shepherd of the church. And we're saying, "God, have Your way in this place. Not our will, but Your will be done." Rather, in this place where the Holy Spirit comes, we experience, and I'm being a little symbolic here, we talked about the real gift of tongues for the last 4 weeks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what do we see? What is the first thing He touched? He touched their tongues. And where there is Pentecost, there are tongues that have been changed. They don't speak the way they used to speak. They've been transformed and they have a testimony for God. Tongues that are ablaze with fiery passion for Christ. Ears that are opened by the same Spirit of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, God was ready to have a multitude with one vision and one mind and one heart to work, with a mind to work, and He was going to do mighty things through them. At Babel, God scattered nations and created languages, language barriers. At Pentecost, it is just the reverse. God brought the nations together, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, every ethnic group, all under the umbrella of the love of Christ. And He brought them into a place of one language, one speech, one calling, one faith. Once again, building a tower unto the heavens, not for the worship of the things that are abominable to God, but the things that God would have us to worship. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 through 10. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. I'm only going to say this just delicately enough for you to understand. I grew up in the South, but the Lord is bigger than any traditions of man, any thought systems, any philosophies of man. And even from a young age, He put love in my heart. I didn't see people as less than or some better than others or some more advanced than others. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've seen this verse as such an awesome, awesome testimony to God. This morning in our Answers in Genesis class and in Sunday school, Ken Ham was talking about how there is truly, even scientifically, there is only one race. There's one race, all the DNA, everything comes out of that one race that comes from Adam and Eve. And next week he'll be talking about how the different areas of the world, how different form different characteristics, not through evolution, but through the processes that happen over time, being separated into different groups. And he talks over and over again about how there's only one race, and I praise God for this truth. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Praise God. Out of every tribe and tongue and nation. Oh, if you don't look around you in the body of Christ and see everyone who's called upon the name of Christ as your brother and your sister, you need to go back to the Word of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can't have animosity in your heart towards another people group or ethnic group. Now, as a side note, you say a side note? How long are you going to go? As a side note, while God is building His unified city under His Lordship, in other words, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be there with me. And we see in the book of Revelation the coming of that place, the New Jerusalem, to earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man. But as that is taking place right now, as God is doing this thing in the heavens, as He is preparing that place for us, and we are of one mind and one heart now, believers have been called together, unified, and with a mind to work. Lost and rebellious humanity is once again building a tower unto the heavens for the worship of things that are abominable to God. History is repeating itself. There was a Babel and there was a reverse of Babel, but that was for the people who would respond to the gospel and would be swept into the kingdom of the Most High God. While those who are still part of the old world system and have not been born again from above continue in there after God has made it hard for them, after He has scattered them throughout the nations for thousands of years, and now they have worked and worked and worked, and they have found common languages in other ways, and technological advances have been made. Now they're coming back together under one banner once again to build a tower unto the heavens for the worship of those things that are abominable before God, a tower of Babel and confusion that God will judge. At first, the nations were scattered. Each area developed its own religion and gods, and there was great division over them. And for thousands of years, they even fought battles and had wars over their religions and their traditions and their gods. There was no unifying principle. Man, apart from God, James, in the book of James says, from whence come wars and strife within you? It's your own lust to have what you desire and to have your own way. And so they're once again building a counterfeit of what God originally desired. This new Tower of Babel. In three areas, they have discovered a common language. The first area is religion, where they once fought wars, and there's still wars and rumors of wars over religion. Where they once fought wars over religious beliefs, now they're looking and they're saying, can't we find a common language in all of these religions except Christianity? Christianity says there's one road, there's one tower, and Jesus Christ is it. We don't have to build one. He is the way to the Father. But all the other religions are saying, we have a way, and we have a way, and they fought wars over which way was right. And now they begin to say, well, certainly all roads lead to God. And they're coming together under a banner of mixtures of religion, which will become, according to the Word of God, a one world conglomerate religion, which stands in opposition to Christianity and the truth of the Word of God. The second language that they have in common now is technological. Since the invention of the computer, which is programmed and operates off of one basic language, one basic programming language. The whole world now has one language once again. Even if they are divided by tongues of tradition and individual ethnic languages, they have the language of technology, which is now the same, which propels them into, quote, little g, godhood in the earth. And they believe that nothing will be held back from them if they continue in this vein. The third language, I've got to move quickly. The third language is the financial system. The development of a one world monetary banking system, which America, it seems, is even now about to fall into because of a worldwide economic catastrophe. Now we all speak one language when it comes, or will speak one language when it comes to money. And God says He won't stand for it. That when the nations of this world join together, the Bible says that they are all come together in one place against the Lord and against His anointed. But God will judge that tower just as He did the tower of old. And Jesus Christ will stand victorious over all the nations of the world. They're doing this also that man can build his own empire without God. But God will come down. See, the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. God will come down in judgment upon that outside kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, He works from within. He works very silently and quietly. This kingdom is scattered like leaven throughout all the earth. And it's spreading. And the eyes of the world can't even see the power that is there. And it's moving according to the will and the purpose of God. God will come down and He will judge that Babylon, that whole system. The book of Revelation says, "Behold, Babylon the great has fallen." That day is coming, and I believe it's coming soon. God will judge this false system. Meanwhile, praise God, Pentecost has come. That means God came down and infused His Spirit within His people. And we dare not walk into this last time, these end days, without the empowerment of the Spirit of God. You cannot stand against the Babylon world system without the Spirit of God within you to stand. The Spirit of God is, as I said, largely hidden in the people of the world who have come to Christ. And is steadily advancing against the kingdom of Satan. We already have a strong tower. His name is Jesus. And we run into that tower and we're saved. If you will turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. We're almost through. Some of you probably won't be here tonight. I can't imagine why. And so you get plenty this morning to fuel you. So we take our time. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. What is the effect of all this we've been talking about for 4 weeks? And with many other words, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Oh, there's a boldness. There's a boldness to plead with those who are lost in this world and who are buying into this system that is an abomination to God. This Tower of Babel, this false system. "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly." That means not roller coaster ride Christianity, not up and down emotionalism, but a steadfast, built on the rock foundation, victorious Christian life. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." I don't subscribe to the theory that God is sweeping the world with a worldwide revival right now in the same sense that some people teach. I believe right now we are seeing what the Bible calls the great falling away, and so much of the church world is getting lost in confusion and in foolishness and nonsense, not wanting to hear the pure message of the gospel anymore, but only to receive what itching ears want. However, there is a revival. And there is a remnant. God always has a remnant, though it may be small. And the church, I believe, will be plunged into a final Pentecost, a time, that latter rain that the Bible talks about, when they will be filled and they will walk with power like the disciples of the first century, and they will stand as incredibly bright, incandescent lights in this time of darkness. And I want to be a part of that. Now all who believed were together, not running around saying, well, I don't really need the church. You know, the Spirit of God's speaking to me. I just go where I'm led. I just do what the Spirit says do, and can't ever be planted, can't ever get arm in arm with the soldiers of God and get fitted into a local assembly to build the kingdom of God the way He desired. God's church is manifest in local assemblies who know how to not only come together, but how to stay together. How to not run from relationship problems and go from church to church to church, but how to stay fitted in when we're like sandpaper to one another, but we let the Holy Spirit work so that we work through relationships. And we can then be unified and do whatever God puts in our heart to do, because we're anointed of God. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. In other words, they weren't owned by their stuff anymore. God owns their stuff. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A mighty, mighty move of God. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about each of these. I'm just going to list them for you. These are effects, not the gifts. These are effects. When people and the church of God is filled with the Spirit of God, these signs are present. Number one is the reality of God's presence. They came together. There was fear upon those outside because God's presence was there with them. There's fullness of joy. Not joy as the world knows, and not a fake gooey joy, but joy that allows Paul and Silas to sing praises to God at midnight shackled in a prison cell. Boldness in speech and action doesn't mean that the most timid among you are can be, but it doesn't mean that you're going to suddenly become the greatest evangelist in the world and the most outspoken in the world, but you're going to be bolder than you were. You're going to be anointed to have a testimony, and your lips and your tongue are going to be anointed by God. There'll be anointed speech that comes forth from your mouth. The fourth one is deepening of fellowship. I've already said, together. Deepening of fellowship. And then lastly, the continuing praise of God. Oh, where people are filled with the Spirit of God, there's a love for Jesus that cannot be contained without vocal, exuberant praise coming forth. The praise of God becomes a very, very powerful and real thing in the midst of the people of God. If the praise team will come. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm still challenging. The Lord is still calling us as a congregation. Yield whatever He is calling you to yield. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. What is hindering you? If you've maybe just kind of like this said, yeah, God, I want the fullness of Your Spirit. You got to get deeper than that. Because if you're just kind of like, God, I want the fullness of Your Spirit. There's something holding you back there. There are things in your heart that need to go on the altar. And when you put things on the altar like Solomon did when his temple was built, that he built unto God, when the sacrifices were all on the altar, then God's presence and His power came. And when you lay your life on the altar and say, God, I give You everything that I have, everything that I am. Fill me and use me. I want to be a vessel useful in Your kingdom. I want to be filled and anointed. I want my lips, my tongue to be on fire with the very testimony of the things of God. And I want You to do a mighty work in me so that I have something to pour forth into others. Whatever is hindering you from that, ask God to show you. It's not a one time in the life of a church Holy Spirit meeting last Sunday night. It's every time we come together, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, yield, come to Me, yield, I desire more of you, and I want to do more in your life. I invite you to come, go over to the altar, do business with God, kneel where you are, whatever it may be, but let God have everything that He wants of you and me and this place and this church. That we would be filled, we would have the effects of the Spirit of God in all of our lives, and that we would have that testimony that we see in the book of Acts, apart from that false world system, shining brightly for the kingdom of God. Lastly, if you have any other need, perhaps you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered your heart, your life to Him, I invite you to come and let me pray with you. Let's see what you need to do. You know, I'm not going to say, come up here and we'll just pray the sinner's prayer. We'll see where you are with God. What needs to be surrendered? But it is simple, childlike faith. You come, you give your heart to Him, receive Him into your life, and go forth a born-again believer who knows who His Father is and where His ultimate home is. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Salvation, the gift of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, for anointed tongues, anointed life, Lord God, anointed ears. Lord, that when these things come together, Lord, we hear you and we're moved by your Spirit to go out and do the things that you call us to do. Have your way in our lives today. Be the center of every home. Jesus, be glorified in our midst. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.